to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and descended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Tuesday, August 5th, we are studying Psalm 93. In today's text, the people of God join their voices with the thunders of many waters to praise the Lord who reigns as King. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Jeremy Swem. Pastor Swem serves at Our Savior Lutheran Church and School in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Pastor Swem, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Thank you, Pastor Apple. It's a pleasure to be with you, to study God's Word, to be strengthened in the faith by the work of the Holy Spirit, and to grow in knowledge and wisdom.
Absolutely. This is a wonderful short little psalm that we have today. It's in the fourth book of the Psalms. Talk to us about any context from the Psalter at large or anything that'll help us to take a look at Psalm 93.
Well, the Psalms, what you see is that they're both used for personal devotion as well as corporate worship. And as we work into this portion of the book of Psalms, we see more of those being used in corporate worship, such as the Psalms of Ascents, which are coming up here. But in Psalm 93, what we note is that this is one of the Psalms in the fourth section or the fourth book of the Psalms. I find it interesting how we end up dividing things in the Bible, right? There weren't necessarily chapters to begin with, and yet the Psalms typically start each with a title. But we, as creatures made in God's image, desire to have order, right? And God is a God of order. He brings the creation out of chaos. And so we look for things to be rather orderly, both in the world as well as in the Word. And as you look through the entirety of the Psalms, what you see is that there is a rather convenient division that occurs, and it's based on verses of doxology. Mm. And so within the entirety of the book of Psalms, what you see is that there are five places where a doxology occurs, and that the result of this then is that we see five books of Psalms, or the Psalms divided into kind of five sections. So we're in the fourth section. That began at the end of Psalm 89, and it goes through Psalm 106. So Psalm 93 is solidly in this section. There's another bit of a division within this fourth book of Psalms, where we hear Yahweh, the Lord, perhaps in my Bible here, the Lord as King. That goes through Psalm 93 through Psalm 99. These would have been used in more of a corporate worship setting, similar to the Psalms of Ascents. So you can think about the Levitical priests using these in the tabernacle, the temple, or later in the restored temple after the return from exile in Babylon. Now in the church, we still use these Psalms in worship. We use them in the daily prayer offices of the church. We use them in the divine service. They turn up in all sorts of spots. We especially use them in the divine service here at Our Savior Church for the introit. And this particular psalm, Psalm 93, is appointed for the introit on Christmas dawn and also Christmas 1. And it makes sense. You'll be reading the text in just a moment. But you hear about the Lord reigning, the Lord is King, and then being clothed. So looking forward to looking into that a bit more with you.
Yeah, absolutely. That's quite a striking placement for this text to see that on Christmas. I think that's marvelous. I do think, just briefly on the matter of the divisions of the Psalms, as you said, into these five books marked by their doxologies, This is one of those places where I think there is a little bit of a story to the Psalter. I've talked about this with a couple of guests on various Psalms that, you know, sometimes we will take the Psalms and they'll just be, you know, one at a time without a whole lot of context from one Psalm to the next. But I think within the books of the Psalms here, that perhaps we can detect a little bit of a narrative in this way. So especially thinking about the most recent one we studied, and I know you haven't listened to this one, Pastor Swim, because these are pre-recorded, but we studied Psalm 89, which is at the end of Book 3. And part of the trouble in Psalm 89 is that, you know, the Lord has made all these promises to David, to his the kings in his line, and yet it looks like the kings in David's line are starting to fail. And, you know, you can see that throughout the history of the people of Judah, and especially in the time of the exile. And so I think, you know, thinking about that lament on the part of the people, now in this part to hear the comfort that the Lord reigns. He is king. Even when you look and Solomon or Rehoboam or Ahaz or even Hezekiah and Josiah, where they don't live up to what they should be, to know that the Lord is reigning as your king, I think is a marvelous comfort. And again, kind of fits into this narrative of the Psalms that even goes back to, I think, all the way to Psalm 2, honestly, where the Lord says that he sets his anointed as king. And now we're going to hear the Lord is king. And so I think the narrative of the Psalter there, and then the Christological implications of those things are evident here in Psalm 93.
I agree with you. And I think it's also valuable to consider the general context of the Mideast there and the way that the ancient people looked at gods, right? That their gods are the ones who are reigning. And when they're victorious in battle, well, that's because of their God who's victorious. And we do hear that throughout the Old Testament, that it's God the one who wins the battle. My boys and I were just reading through a portion of Judges and hearing how God gives the victory to Gideon, right? But who in the end is it that wins the battle? Whose hand delivers the Israelites? It's God. Now, this becomes extremely important to the Israelites when they're taken off into captivity, when they're taken off into exile in Babylon. Well, now who's reigning? Marduk, Baal, one of these foreign gods? And what we hear in the Psalms, what we hear in Ezekiel, what we hear in Isaiah, because in Isaiah you've got the prophecies that these things are going to happen, that it's not these foreign gods who reign, but instead it's Yahweh, the Lord, who reigns. And the exile is a result of the people's sin and God's punishment, really a call to repentance for them to return to him. So this becomes, like you're saying, Pastor, a point of comfort, whether it's the failing line of kings from David or it's these others like Nebuchadnezzar who happens to be reigning. No. Actually, it's God the one. God is the one who is the king. God is the one who is reigning, and he is for you. It's nice to know that he reigns, but then who is he reigning for? For you. Yes. Who is he coming to bring salvation for and comfort to? You.
Yes, yes, very good. So let's go ahead and take a look at this text from Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. That is the text for today, Psalm 93. So we've already started to dip our toes into the water here, Pastor Swim, with the first phrase, the Lord reigns. Talk to us more about the Lord reigning.
So in Hebrew here, we see that it's Yahweh. So this name that God announces to Moses in the book of Exodus, I am who I am, Yahweh. And then immediately after that, we have Malacha. So you think about the Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. So we've got Yahweh, king, which, boy, that is profound, especially when you take a look at the history of the people of Israel and their desire for a king. God didn't have an intention initially of giving them a king. We know that because, well, he gives them Moses and then Joshua, and then after that, different judges who act as deliverers as well as rulers for them. And in the book of 1 Samuel, you hear the people coming to Samuel and coming to Yahweh asking for a king. And Samuel, he's pretty upset by this because he looks at Yahweh and says, well, Yahweh, you're our king. And the reason the people want a king is because they want to be like everybody else around them. All of these people have kings. We want a king too. And Samuel says, but you have a king. He is the one who creates the heavens and the earth. He is the one who even now reigns. And so Samuel has, who is a judge at the time, has no desire to give them a king or anoint someone as king. But then he is told by God, by Yahweh, you will give them a king and they will have what they want, someone who will oppress them. So in getting what they want, they also get what they don't want. Someone who is going to take their sons into the army and have them act as soldiers. Someone who's going to take their daughters and have press them into service. So the Lord kind of warns them about this because human kings are not like Yahweh. And there's this distinction then between who Yahweh is and what he does, and these earthly kings who so often, as we see in the case of Saul and in David and David's line, who follow the desires of their sinful hearts. Mm. So we've got that point of contrast between Yahweh the king and earthly kings.
Yeah.
And this statement here becomes a true point of comfort. Our king is Yahweh, our God, the one who cares for us, who sees to our needs, who provides for us. So
that's an important point whenever you're talking about kings in the Bible, to see that, you know, the speech that Samuel gives there in 1 Samuel 8, I think is an important one, and yet also to notice the way that the Lord does then work through kings. Both the kings that are, you know, have their righteousness by faith, but also then the kings who are wicked. And again, we just looked at that history here on Sharper Iron in 1 and 2 Kings. So to watch that the way the Lord works through these human kings, and the way that throughout it all he points forward to his son coming in the flesh as the true king that we need, I think is just a wonderful thing. And that's where I think, again, to stay in the Psalter, at least for a moment, Psalm 2 is very helpful to see how at the beginning of the Psalter, you have the Lord setting his anointed on his holy hill. So there is going to be this anointed king of Yahweh that is going to rule. And now we're hearing in Psalm 93, which is not new. This is something that the scriptures speak about in a number of places, that the Lord is the one who reigns. I think gives us some insight into what it means for the Lord to reign as king. There's an incarnational aspect to it that the Psalter gives us.
I agree. Yes. Yeah. To walk back maybe one thing that I was saying, I wasn't trying to imply that no good comes from earthly rulers.
Sure.
Just to be clear.
Right. No, that's a helpful thing, right? We should keep in mind the fourth commandment, in which God gives us earthly authority through our fathers, and then by extension to our earthly governments as well. That authority is not a bad thing. It's simply the way that humans exercise that authority in our sinfulness is often very different than the way that the Lord exercises his authority over us.
Indeed.
Yeah. So let's talk more about how then Jesus comes as this king, the Lord himself who reigns as both God and man. Let's dig into the way Jesus fulfills this.
Yes, and it's such a contrast to the earthly rulers, because he comes not in military might and power, but instead in weakness, in humility, and in service. So the king should be the one who is served by those around him, so they should be waiting on him hand and foot. And yet you see such a contrast as the Son of God, Jesus, takes on flesh and serves those who are around him. As we hear in Matthew chapter 20, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And so that's the Son of Man Jesus is talking about, but he's talking about himself. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Kings don't give their lives as ransom. Instead, people ransom, they sell their things to get their king back if he's been taken into captivity. But the Son of God flips everything upside down. Topsy-turvy. here the ruler of the entire creation comes in order to rescue his creatures. He comes to save his people. It's beautiful. And then we hear Yahweh is reigning and clothed in majesty, in strength. He's belted on strength. And yet when you take a look on Christmas dawn, and you see the face of the Son of God in the manger, it doesn't look like majesty or strength at all. It looks like a little infant, because he is a little infant in a manger. how amazing, how blessed are we that our God takes on flesh, takes on the weakness of flesh in order to deliver us and reveal his majesty, his strength, and his holiness.
It's a wonderful thing. This is where, as you were saying, this psalm is appointed for a couple of the Christmas services. Which ones were those again?
Christmas dawn, and then also in the one-year lectionary, it's appointed for the first Sunday after Christmas.
Yeah.
It's also in the three-year lectionary, it's appointed for the last Sunday of the church year, which is sometimes called Christ the King Sunday.
Okay. And that certainly fits. I think that the beauty of Christmas is to know that baby in the manger is the God who reigns over all. At least, and I'm not sure which, I know it's in the three-year lectionary, maybe it's in the one-year lectionary as well. The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah 52, in which the messengers, you know, the feet of the messengers bring the good news, which is the same thing that we have here. Your God reigns. Here in the manger is the one who, well, there's so many Christmas hymns that meditate on this reality now. Paul Gerhardt's got one. What's it? Oh, Jesus Christ, thy manger is. Let me see if I can find it real quick. That just, I mean, what a marvelous, as you said, contrast, that this is how our God comes to us and reigns. 372 in Lutheran Service Book. He whom the sea and wind obey doth come to serve the sinner in great meekness. Oh, what a wonderful contrast and a beautiful thing that this is the way God reigns. The other thing, I think, you know, again, the Lord reigns. We will get past this eventually, Pastor Swim. But I think there's, like, you think about Jesus as king, you know, has that conversation with Pilate about, are you the king? And what does it mean for him to be a king? This message of Jesus bringing the kingdom of God is very much a part of what's happening in Psalm 93. This was something that was emphasized to me during my time at the seminary when both John the Baptist and Jesus and then the disciples of Jesus go out and they proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand. We should think of that in a very active way, that it's not just the kingdom of God is a place that is sort of landed here on earth, but rather God is actively reigning as king wherever he is. And so, I mean, this matter of the Lord reigning as king is very central to the ministry of Jesus. Maybe talk a little bit more about the reigning of God in Jesus in that way.
Sure. So we were just talking about this in our Bible study, our Sunday morning Bible study here, because Jesus is, in Luke chapter 9, sending the disciples out to proclaim the coming kingdom of God. And what they're really doing then is proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God, that he has come, and he is healing all of our diseases, because you see that both in the work of Jesus in his Galilean ministry there in chapters 4 through 9 of Luke, but also then setting the prisoner free from sin. And so God's kingdom comes as the word is being proclaimed, as sins are being forgiven. And so Jesus is coming through that word to us, right? His kingdom comes into our lives. And we then desire as his people to lead holy lives according to his word. So the kingdom continues to be extended through the proclamation of the law and the gospel, and then our lives are changed as we live in accordance with his word. So also why we desire that the word would be taught in truth and purity, right? Because if you begin twisting that word, you're no longer proclaiming the king and his kingdom. You've got something else, a different king.
Talk more about that, the reality. You know, we live in the United States of America, and we don't like the talk of kings, it would seem. And yet we know from the scriptures that someone is your king, someone is your ruler. So talk a little bit more about that. Like, what are the other kings that are out there? How do they fail to live up to the Lord as the king?
Sure. And there, it's really helpful to reflect on Luther's explanation of the first commandment in the Large Catechism, where he notes that whatever your heart is set upon, whatever you fear, love, or trust in most is your God. And then as we're hearing here, the Lord, our God, is king. And so we can then take the language of king and think about that as being a small g God in the case of anyone except for Yahweh. And so quite quickly, cash, money, can become your king, right? It can rule over you. The less you have in your heart, that can become your king as your desires drive you like a ruthless king. The government, if you look at it as the only thing that can save you, or your only hope, or you become rather dejected because of the most recent decision by your local council, because maybe they're advocating for a building project and that's something you don't want to see in your neighborhood, or you wanted something and they don't do it, and you become completely dejected because of that, despondent, despairing. Well, there's your king. There's your God. What is it that drives you in your day today decisions? Is it your passions in the flesh, or is it God through his word and the work of the Holy Spirit upon you? So maybe it's helpful to take the idea of God next to king there, especially if we see here in verse 1.
I think that's very helpful. And to add to that, then I think the explanation to the second article in the Creed also uses this language where we confess that Jesus is my Lord. Now, what does it mean that he's my Lord? Well, it means he's the one who's redeemed me. He's the one who's purchased and won me from sins with his precious blood. And why? So that I might be his own, so that I might belong to him and then live under him in his kingdom. I get to live gladly under the reign of Jesus Christ, the one who is a king. And as you've so well said, Pastor Schwemm, for our benefit, who serves us and life in his kingdom, as it's, you know, then and serving him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness is in fact the best life that there is, to live with the Lord as your king. The Lord reigns. Psalm 93, verse 1, that is a good, good gift. We're going to keep looking at more of the implications of the fact that the Lord reigns and what else this psalm confesses to us on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Jeremy Swim this morning. We will be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Tuesday, August 5th. We're studying Psalm 93 with Pastor Jeremy Swim. He serves at Our Savior Lutheran Church and School in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Pastor Swim, prior to the break, we meditated at length on the fact that the Lord reigns. He is our King. Psalm 93 goes on to speak about something that we're used to talking about with kings, his clothing, particularly his robe. He is robed in majesty. He has strength as a belt. Talk to us about the kingly clothes that the Lord wears.
Yes. So I'm not great with my Hebrew, but I do love how things are laid out here in verse 1, because what you see is a doubling up of the verb for clothed. So it literally translated, it's something like majesty, he is clothed, Yahweh, and then strength, he's belted on. And sometimes when you see that doubling up of the verb, my Hebrew professors noted that this is creating a surety, a certainty of something. It's used for emphasis, not because somebody stuttered. So the emphasis here is that Yahweh is clothed in majesty. And when you think about the times when God appears, when you have a theophany in the Old Testament, so often it's God appearing in cloud, God appearing in fire, right? Like the burning bush or the pillar of fire that leads the Israelites through the wilderness. Tabernacle or the cloud that fills the temple after Solomon dedicates that. Okay? And so while our minds are probably directed towards the fine clothing that we have seen royalty wear or presidents wear, Yahweh doesn't need to be clothed with any of that. What he has is true majesty and glory. And the amazing thing about all of that is when the Son takes on flesh, when he sets aside his glory and takes on flesh. Another idea to throw into all of this, Pastor Apple, is when Jesus begins talking about the majestic clothing of Solomon, he compares that to the lilies of the field.
Yeah.
And remember what he says about this, right? He says, the lilies of the field have better clothing than Solomon. Well, who is it that created the lilies of the field? Oh, it's Yahweh. It's Yahweh. And he's clothed even more gloriously than the lilies of the field or any earthly king. Mm. Their clothing can't come close to the majesty that he's clothed with, the glory he's clothed with.
Yeah, yeah. And then, I mean, also, you know, as you were saying, when Christ, you know, the Son of God, clothes himself with flesh, he becomes obedient to the point of death. And it is there on the cross where the sign ironically and yet rightly reads that this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. There he is, King. There, I mean, look at the mockery that takes place with him concerning his own clothes, how the soldiers, you know, clothe him in a robe to mock him and then take his clothes from him as if he's not really a king. And yet in that greatest moment of his humiliation, he is also most fully glorified. I mean, you know, Jesus talks about his glory in the Gospel of John, especially as going to his cross. And so even there in what seems the greatest humiliation, there still the Lord is being clothed with the greatest majesty, as again, as he does something for you as your king, as he reigns for you and for your forgiveness.
Yeah, and it's there that his clothing is perfect obedience, righteousness. And in this, he is what we should have been, except that Adam and Eve chose to eat of the fruit of the tree and fell.
Yeah.
Adam and Eve are created in the image of God. And in that time, they have righteousness. They're given a perfect righteousness. But they set that aside. And once they do, they're ashamed and they clothe themselves. They clothe themselves with leaves from a fig tree, right? So it's Christ who's naked upon the cross, perfectly righteous, perfectly obedient, who reveals the true glory, as we hear in the Gospel of John, right? Father, glorify your name. Jesus says, I think that's John 12, and then the Father says, I have and I will glorify it again.
Hmm.
So, and then, of course, he goes forth to the cross and reveals the true glory of God as he dies for the sake of his creatures, for the sake of his brothers, right? Yeah. For our sake. Hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. What a marvelous thing. And yeah, the psalm here does speak about the Lord's robe and his clothing. But I do think, you know, we probably won't go down this tangent fully, but it's, you brought out the clothing that Adam and Eve attempt to use is no good. And so the Lord has to be the one to clothe them. And ultimately, you know, we know in the New Testament that the clothing that we are given is the very righteousness of Christ. We have put on Christ in holy baptism, such that the royal robes that he has rightly worn and won for himself now are graciously bestowed upon us. And just, you know, another Paul Gerhardt hymn, A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth, the last stanza of that meditates upon that reality of the your blood my royal robe shall be, my joy beyond all measure. Yeah. So there's so much beautiful imagery here, just from the fact that the Lord is reigning as King, robed in his majesty, strength as his belt. And now we've been thinking a lot, at least I think a lot of this is, you know, maybe heavenly image, and yet the psalm is very much like earthly in this sense. The world is established, it shall never be moved. And then connected to that, I think your throne is established from of old, you are from everlasting. So talk to us about the Lord's reign and the reality that we see with the world being established and his throne being established as well.
Sure, sure. So God creates all things through his word, and this creation, which seems rather shaky and quaky, yet is established by him. The one who created all things and continues to then sustain them. And yet these temporal are nothing in comparison to the one who is everlasting, or from everlasting to everlasting, I think as Moses puts it in Psalm 90. He's the one who's eternal. And so the stability of the creation is based on the stability of the one who created it. The order of the creation from the one who has ordered it. And he has a throne that's established, which is outside of the creation itself. And yet, Pastor F., what I find is interesting is he creates a throne, or at least as Moses, he gives to him a design, has then Moses put that design into action, that he would have a throne here upon the earth. Mm. Because heaven and earth are connected through him. And so there's a location in the tabernacle, and later the temple, where he's got a throne, which is slightly larger than, you know, my chair here in my office, I'm sure, but is kind of man-sized, that he would go and reign upon it. For what purpose? That his people would come and receive from him his holiness and be in his presence. So as you think about the tabernacle and the temple, it's not only the place of sacrifice, but it's also the place where the Lord has established a throne upon which he reigns. Mm. And when you think then about that throne going through the waters, yeah, that lift up, right? Oh, here comes the Lord to bring us into the promised land. Maybe we'll get to that idea as we look at verses 3 and 4. Maybe we won't. I don't know how much time we have.
Oh,
left.
I bet we will. We will. Yeah. We've still got about 16 minutes here. So let's go ahead and talk about that then. So we've got the world is established, your throne is established. The Lord has this throne on the earth. He reigns as king. Yes, there are places where the scriptures talk about his throne being in heaven, but he also reigns on earth. Like that's I think an important thing for us still today, that the Lord's reign is not a heavenly thing in the sense that we are unaffected by it, but that the Lord's heavenly reign is, you know, he reigns over all things, over this earth. And so we should understand, we talk about this in the second petition, that the Lord's reign as king, in the one sense, like we don't have to pray for his kingdom to come. He's going to reign as king, whether we want him to or not. We pray that he would reign graciously as our king and keep us as members of his kingdom. And so, the world is established. Yeah, the Lord is going to reign for sure, but he has graciously located himself on, you know, in a place for you. And of course, that's fulfilled now in Jesus. So let's make the connection then to the waters, because the waters come up very strongly in verses 3 and 4.
Yeah. Do you think the waters are here to praise God, or do you think that this is kind of a violent, chaotic action?
I don't know. I'm not sure. I think maybe both could be going on, or maybe, because I know in my intro I did talk about, you know, we join our voices to these mighty waters. Maybe, and I'll let you tell me what you think. Maybe what's going on is even if the floods and the mighty waters would thunder against the Lord, he turns that thunder into his praise and rules over that thunder, regardless of what the intention was at the outset. But I could see both things going on. There are moments where the waters in the scriptures are rebelling against the Lord and in places of chaos, and the Lord tames that. But there are also places where the rivers are clapping their hands and praising the Lord with the rest of creation. So maybe it's both. I don't know.
Yeah. And I agree with you. This is why I'm a little confused on it, because the creation does praise God. You hear that in the Psalms, including in this section of the Psalms. And some of that comes out beautifully during the Easter season, as the earth praises the Lord, as the trees clap their hands, as the waters praise the Lord. So It could very well be that, but then floods are destructive, and how that's been emphasized for us this year. My goodness, Lord, have mercy on those who have been affected by flooding, and the Lord give us opportunity to share with those who've lost property, who have lost loved ones because of flooding. And so it seems to me that maybe that's more of the focus here, that there's a negative aspect to these waters, not so much praise. And when you think of the major flood event, God uses the flooding in order to cleanse the earth. We know that in Genesis 6 through 8. And so, while on the one hand, it goes forth at his order, it's also extremely destructive, chaotic. And so, at least from perhaps our earthly perspective, right here, I think that this voice of the waters is trying to drown out God's voice. And that serves as a contrast then with what we hear in verses 4 and 5. The sound of the waters is, I think, about going to Lake Michigan on a stormy day, or maybe if you've been to the ocean, and you, especially on the West Coast, where you've got all those rocks and waves tumbling against it, and it's sounding in your ears, and what can you actually hear? Not much. But who is mightier than the breakers? Whose voice is heard over these things? The Lord's voice. The Lord is mightier than these waters. And so moving then from the flood, where God preserves Noah and his family, 8 souls in all, to the flooding waters of the Jordan, as the Lord crosses through that there with the Israelites on dry ground, we see what the Lord is in fact doing for us through the flood of sin in this life. What is he doing? He's leading us, for he is mightier than sin, mightier than death, mightier than the devil. He's leading us to eternal life.
Yeah. I think you're probably right that here in Psalm 93, the floods lifting up their voice and their roaring is probably more of a chaotic, a negative thing, as if the floods could somehow be louder than the Lord. The psalmist here is very clear that no, the Lord's voice actually is mightier. His power on high is mightier than even the strongest forces, and certainly the power of a flood. As you said, Lord, have mercy on those who've experienced that. That power is great. Still, the Lord's is mightier. So then I guess, like, fitting into this would be places like where the Lord speaks to Job at the end of the book of Job and kind of puts Job in his place and says, look what I can do with the waters. The Lord does this throughout history where he tames the waters that would otherwise be destructive to his people and actually uses it for his people's salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, mm-hmm. And does that still for us in holy baptism. The prayer that Martin Luther wrote that's in our baptismal rites, often called the flood prayer, I think is a wonderful example of the Lord's saving work through baptism, that he is, in fact, mightier than these waters and these waves. How marvelous.
Yeah.
Very good. So let's turn then to verse 5. Where we now think about the word of the Lord in connection to these things. Your decrees are very trustworthy, and then holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. So talk to us about the decrees of the Lord first.
So the decrees of the word Lord, this could also be translated as the testimonies of the Lord, being faithful or sure or trustworthy. This points towards the full revelation of Scripture and the certainty that this word is true, that this word is trustworthy, that this word is faithful. And so as we consider then the promises that God makes throughout the Scriptures, we can be certain of them. For he who was from the beginning has not changed. We change. We don't always keep our, we don't oftentimes keep our promises because our lives change, things change. This happens all the time with the kids, you know. We're going to go get ice cream. Ooh, that sounds great. And then something happens, yeah. And you can't go and get ice cream that night. Oh, the disappointment. But you promised Dad. You promised Mom, right? This is the reality of our lives, but God doesn't change. His promises, his testimonies are certain and true.
Yeah.
And so when he makes a promise such as the one given in Genesis chapter 3, that the seed of woman will crush the serpent's head, that is a sure and certain promise. Mm. And the whole Old Testament is then about God's acting on that promise and delivering on that promise.
Mm-hmm.
So this is a true point of comfort. Not only does the Lord reign, verse 1, his testimonies, his witness, his promises are true. They're faithful. Oh, now I know that the one who is reigning is going to make good on the things that he's said to me, such as in holy baptism, I'm with you always to the end of the age, and your sins are forgiven you.
Yeah, what I love the connection as well to the kingdom of the Lord, that he is the king who reigns, now to his testimonies, that how do we know that the Lord reigns as king? I mean, we've been talking about that at length, but there's many times where you look around the world and it's hard to see that the Lord reigns as king. We know that he is king because we have his word, and that's a wonderful comfort. You think about the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, that when we pray for God's kingdom, we're asking that by his Holy Spirit we would believe his holy word, even when it looks like the other forces of this world, the kings of this world, the other rulers that would attempt to take the Lord's place, when it looks like they're in charge. We know from the Lord's sure testimonies and his decrees that he is, in fact, our king, and we can put our trust in him alone, and because his word is true. But what about the Lord's holiness that befits his house in the second part of verse 5?
So this has this kind of this rich imagery from the tabernacle and the temple. But the priest wears on his head holy to the Lord, right?
Yeah.
How exactly is that priest then holy? It's because he went through a whole process that God ordered, in which he's consecrated, in which his sin is removed, in which he's covered by some blood, both on the ear, I think, and on the ankle. It seems to me that's what happened with Aaron. Okay, but all of that is God conveying his holiness to the priest, so that the priest can come into that holy place, that dedicated space where God is. And God himself is holy. His name is holy, as we confess. That's why it's important that we would keep God's name holy. This is why we have a commandment, the second commandment, about it. But going back to this idea of entering into God's holy place where he comes to be, and then he sanctifies or holies us, that happens even now, as we come into his presence in our congregations, in our church, right? Where did he give to us his righteousness? The waters of holy baptism, where he washed away our sins, where we are holy as he is holy. He conveys his holiness to us through word and sacrament, and gathers us together in our church, where we as the body of Christ are his holy temple. So there's an aspect also of beauty here, Pastor. I think in the King James translates this as holiness becometh thine house. It could also be holiness is the beauty of your house, or holiness befits, I think is how the ESV translates this. Holiness befits your house.
Yeah.
Which this is an aspect of God, right? He is holy. And then what does he do? Convey his holiness unto us.
Yeah, that's the refrain of Leviticus there. I, the Lord your God, am holy. You be holy. Or you shall be holy as I am holy, right? It's the Lord's gift. He makes you holy. He is. There's the third article of the creed for us, that the Lord sanctifies us. He makes us holy as he is, so he makes us to be. And then this is forevermore, the last word of this psalm. Take us there.
Oh, yes. I love this. For the length of days is also how it could be translated. So kind of like forever, which has this strong drawback to Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. And there it ends with for the length of days, right? Forever. really a day without end once we've entered into eternity.
Yeah.
And so that little phrase translated forever in Psalm 23, also translated the same way here, holiness becomes your house, O Lord, forever. What we have received now, the righteousness of Christ and his holiness, is going to be true for us in the Lord's house forever. So as we are gathered into the heavenly kingdom, the place where Christ has the room that Christ has prepared for us, John 14, right? It's coming. It's coming. And I long for that day.
Absolutely.
To be in the house of the Lord, to dwell in his holiness, to be holy as he is holy forever.
We've got about a minute left here, Pastor Swim. As we wrap things up on Psalm 93, how do we pray this as Christians today, and how does it continue to point us to our Lord Jesus Christ?
Well, we pray it along with, as you've pointed out so often, Pastor Apple, with the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Lord, let your kingdom come and expand within my life and within the world. And let your forgiveness, mercy, and righteousness be proclaimed in my ears and to the whole world. So I think that's one way we can start praying Psalm 93.
Pastor Jeremy Swim serves at Our Savior Lutheran Church and School in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He's been helping us today to study Psalm 93. Pastor Swim, thanks for being our guest today.
Thank you, Pastor Apple. God bless and keep you.
I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Psalm 93, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we keep reading selected psalms. Tomorrow we will be looking at Psalm 99 and continue to meditate on the reality that the Lord reigns as our King. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.